Granted, everybody knows I'm not a sports fan. Everybody knows that. And you all know that my wife is. And she tells me what team to root for and those type of things. But when I have been to a game, it truly is energetic. I mean, you don't have to like football or basketball or a baseball game or whatever the case may be. When that crowd is literally drawn to their feet because of a particular play that is going on and you're seeing something happening and everybody is shouting, whether you like it, the game, or not, there is just something about that high that is going on within that stadium that is contagious. And even though I am not a sports fan, we live 24 years in Pittsburgh. You cannot live there that long and not at least be drawn into the Steelers or the Penguins. They don't care about the Pirates, but anyway, you can be drawn into some type of sports team and go see a game with somebody from church. And it's just, it is incredible. Even if I don't know one end of the field from the other, it's still incredible to watch and be a part of. When your team is doing great, that team's spirit is just huge. When your team is suffering a blowout game and you're on the blowing out side of that game, I've literally watched fans just leave the stadium before the game's ever even done. Because it's like there's no hope left. That too is contagious. It is very difficult to control team spirit. It seems to happen in the moment. For us as disciples of Jesus Christ, we are a part of a spiritual team. And one of the words that is used to describe that, given to us by Jesus, is the word church. And Jesus makes a statement. Matthew records it in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. Jesus makes the statement in a bigger conversation going on with his disciples. He says, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. That's a snippet of a bigger part of a conversation. But I want you to think about this for a moment. Because when Jesus makes that statement, it begs us to ask ourselves, I think, two questions. Number one, why did Jesus build his church? Think through that. And it begs the second question then, what did he expect from this church that he is now building? So why did he build it, and what does he expect from it? When we come to this particular term that we translate church, And I understand why almost every English translation does it, especially here in Matthew. I think maybe there would be better ways of translating it. One is the word assembling. That probably carries that idea. It doesn't go far enough. Church has its, in our English world, English-speaking world, has its own kind of meaning in everything. But this idea of an assembly or assembling together is still, again, is good and it's correct, but is really probably not taking it far enough of what Jesus is trying to say. What Jesus is building, and he uses this compound word, actually, that simply transliterated or put into English as easily as possible would be called out. That's really what it would be. Okay? So Jesus says, I am going to build my called out assembly. I am going to build something that takes people from one place and puts them in another place. I am calling them from a place to a place. And what I am building in this assembling of these people is so powerful that Hades itself cannot overpower it, that assembly. For us, Jesus calls us, the church, out of the sinfulness of the world and into what I would say is another term that is used that I really like, and into his body. So I'm not called out of the world per se. I'm called out of the sinfulness. So I still live in the world, right? I'm not sitting on a mountaintop somewhere, okay? So I'm called out of the sinfulness of this world, and I am placed into the very body of Jesus Christ. And we become this church, you and I, become this assembling, this body, this powerful movement that exists for the purpose of showing the sinful world who Jesus is. So when Jesus says, I am going to build my church, it is more than just, and again, we often pause there and we talk about it, but it is so important for us to see who we are, you and I. And it's important because Jesus has brought us into, and again, this word church or body, another word would be family. All of these things are going on. That is who he has called us to or called us to become. Why is that important? Well, I'm going to take you down a pathway today. I'm going to jump way back in time. When Cain kills Abel, his brother. And we're back in Genesis, early Genesis, when this is taking place. God, after he murders his brother, God somehow, in some form or fashion, speaks to Cain. Now, I don't know if he took on some type of physical form. I don't know if it was a voice in his head. I have no idea. But there was a conversation that happens between God and Cain. And he asks Cain the question, where is your brother? Now, God doesn't ask that question because he doesn't know what happened. God knows exactly what happened. And it's going to reveal that he knows exactly what happened in just a moment. He asks that question because he is calling on Cain to think about what he has done. And I would hope to deal with some remorse and grief for what his actions were. But instead of getting that reaction that should have been there, his statement to God, which I can't even believe he would talk to God in this form or fashion, except for to think that they had some type of regular being able to talk, he says to God, am I my brother's keeper? And he knows what he has done. He knows he has murdered his brother. But he says that phrase almost as though he thinks God doesn't know what he has done. Like, is it my job to keep track of my brother? By the way, the answer to the question, even though it's not given, it's very much implied, is yes. That's the answer to the question. You are your brother's keeper. There is something about God's family. And we can talk about it in the physical family sense, but really the spiritual family sense. That calls upon us to see each other so valuable, so important, so necessary to self, that we become our brother or sister's keeper. We are wanting what is best for them. Open with me to Hebrews chapter 10. I'm going to begin in verse 19. And we're going to read through this section. We're going to stay in this section today. Hebrews chapter 10, beginning with verse 19. I'm going to stop after verse 23. It says, therefore, brother, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. There is nothing greater for the disciple of Jesus than to be with Jesus. There's nothing greater than that. Even Paul would say, to be absent from the body is to be at home with the Lord, whether I live or die, you know, it's better to die is to gain. Being with God, being with our Father, being with Jesus, in that spirit world is so huge that when the Hebrew writer gives this lesson, he says, we have confidence to enter the most holy place. Could you imagine, and those of you who understand your Old Testament especially, could you imagine what that would sound like? You have confidence to go where no one but the high priest, and only the high priest, can go, and he can only go once a year. But now the Hebrew writer says, we, the church, the collective, the body, the assembly, we have confidence that we can enter right into God's very throne room. And we can enter through that curtain because it's not some human curtain that divided mankind from God. It has been opened because of the cross and the blood of Jesus Christ. So now I am ushered into God's throne room. For me, that's unnerving. Because God is so holy that it is hard for this boy to wrap his brain about being in the presence of the Almighty. I mean, like, how can I do that? I would be like John in the book of Revelation. I'd just faint on the ground. I couldn't get off the ground. How do I stand before that? But the Hebrew writer says that is that we have confidence that you and I can come into this holiness of heaven, into God's holy room, and be in front of him. Five things he says to let us do in this passage. We need to read the book of Hebrews, and especially this passage, very personally. And I don't just mean personally as in individually, I mean personally as in congregationally. We, the disciples of Jesus Christ, who worship here at Glen Rock have the confidence to enter into God's holy throne. And because of that, we need to hold fast to our confession. We need to accept the cleansing that has come through the blood of Jesus Christ and that promise. And in that strength of confidence, we live differently. We are in a year of spiritual conversation. And there are many types of conversation. But I want to just mention three that we haven't really talked about. The first one we have, but the other two we have not spent really time on this year. We have spent most of this year talking about a conversation with those outside of our church family. Okay? Maybe it's where you're working. Maybe it's your family. Maybe it's people that you meet in the grocery store, whatever the case may be. Okay? You frequent the same restaurant and you're getting to know some of the servers there, whatever the case may be, and you're interjecting a spiritual conversation and you're beginning to have more and more spiritual conversations with those who are not a part of the family, or at least this family. Whether they're part of the family of God, he would determine that. That's what we have been talking about for the most part this year, and I think that's great. But there's a second spiritual conversation that we really haven't dealt with too much this year, a little bit, because we spent a whole year doing it back in 2020. And that is conversations we have with God. Now, obviously, we would just call that prayer. But I really like the idea of the term conversation with God, because it isn't just a one-way talk. Okay? It isn't just, you know, if you're up there, here's what's going on, hope this gets higher than the ceiling type of conversation. It is a conversation, which means in my prayer time, which takes scripture, takes my heart, takes my emotions, takes what's going on around me, in my prayer time, I am coming in to this throne room of God with an expectation that God is going to be a part of my life. That there's going to be a direction that's coming from him. I would call that the Holy Spirit, but however you want to take a look at that. This is a conversation. Prayer to me is a conversation. Which means I got to do better at listening when I pray instead of just telling God everything like he doesn't know it. Here's my problems, and I'll even give you the how to fix my problems. Go and do. I think God's going to say, no, I think we've got that one backwards. How about you go and do? Here's what I'm saying. That's the second conversation. The third one, I went all the way around Robin to get here, is conversations with fellow believers. And that's really what I just want to touch on this morning. Because I think that that's a conversation we don't talk enough about. And I think there is a reason why it is so valuable, so important. Come back to our text. Go to verses 24 and 25. He finishes out this little section here, the Hebrew writer does, by saying, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting the meeting together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. The Hebrew writer understood the absolute necessity of assembly. The Hebrew writer understood what Jesus said he would build that Matthew records for us in Matthew 16. And he asks us, divinely inspired by the Holy Spirit, to consider how you and I can pick your favorite phrase, because there's, depending upon your translation, the next couple of words are all different. Okay. Stir up, stimulate, provoke. There's a good one. We'll come back to that word here in just a moment. One another. What the Hebrew writer is calling us to do is to push each other a little harder. Not manipulate, not guilt trip. I've done both because I'm a preacher and I stand up before people and sometimes that's the way it comes across. But in reality, it is the encouragement. In fact, this idea of provoking, often it actually has a negative use of that term. It's used in 1 Corinthians 13. Remember the love chapter? You know, love does and does not do certain things. One thing love does not do, or love is not easily provoked, meaning provoked to anger. It's the same word that is used here. So we use this word, or the Hebrew writer uses this word in a very positive way to say we need to stimulate, we need to encourage, we need to stir up each other for a purpose. Earlier this year, I preached about spiritual conversations being like putting a pebble in somebody's shoe. And gave that kind of illustration. And we talked about that back in January or February. That's the idea that is happening here. Yes, I need to have spiritual conversations with those who are not a part of this particular family. One, to see if they're a part of family of God, because I want them to be a part of the family of God. But I'm also doing it because I want them to think. I want to provoke them. I want to challenge them. I want them to challenge me. I want to have the conversation that when we get done, it's like that little tiny, and I had this happen the other day, this little tiny stone inside my shoe that when I finally got it was tiny. But I'm telling you, we were walking around Ladue Garden and I could feel it on every single stupid step I took. But it was a tennis shoe and I was too lazy to bend down, untie the shoe and take it out. That's what he's talking about here. I want to put something inside of you that causes you to ponder a little bit more. And the Hebrew writer says, we need to be doing that with each other. We need to be having that type of a spiritual conversation with each other. We have lots and lots of conversations with each other. And I love the conversations that we have with one another. But this is a spiritual conversation in order to do something, to encourage one another. And he puts in between that. Now we're encouraging one another to have love and good works, but then he brings out encouragement at the end. He puts in between that, not neglecting the meeting together, as is the habit of some. Or King James, since we could all quote that one, forsaking not the assembly. Okay, that's where we would be in the King James. Why is worship necessary? God doesn't need praise in order to be God. God doesn't need your voice singing in order for him to feel good about himself. God doesn't need your money in order to get anything done on this earth. God doesn't need any of that. He doesn't need your prayers because he just is so self-centered that, boy, I've got to have everybody talking to me all the time. That's not God. We come together because we need to help each other stay strong. And if I get in the habit of not being a part of the worship, the assembly, then I have to say, I can do it alone just as easy. And that is a lie for me. I cannot. You want to ask anybody, when do you sin the most? It's probably going to be when they are alone or with what might be called the bad crowd. Okay. If you ask those same people, when do you sin the least? If they thought about it, they might say something like, well, I guess when I'm at church. Okay. Then let's just start there. If that's your reasoning, let's just start there. Isn't it better to be where you don't sin as frequently? But that's even not the idea that the Hebrew writer is putting here. Is he's not putting it about sin. He's putting it about challenging, pushing, considering one another on how to spiritually grow. I would tell you this is probably less about what we call the Sunday morning assembly, you know, this hour that we are in, than it is about the gathering together of God's people for the purpose of study and prayer and sharing life, for the purpose of learning how to walk this life, because none of us do it perfectly or even do it that well. We all have our own struggles. And so he is calling upon us to spend more time in a spiritual conversation with spiritual people, because those are the people that are going to help you find spiritual wisdom that you need when you are facing the battles alone. So if you want to be able to have the strength to face the temptation, the more you get to spend with people of faith that are challenging you and you challenging them, and you're digging into a passage of scripture or a topic or something that comes up, and you're loving the back and forth banter, not that one is better than the other, but you're really trying to dig deep into this. You are provoking, stirring up, stimulating one another to love and good works. I love all the stars. But maybe there should be a star with my name on it because you had a conversation with me. Because you loved me enough to sit down and just talk with me. Because you knew I was going through a difficult time. Or maybe you knew I was caught up in a sin. Whatever it might be, it could be a great joy. I don't know what it might be. But you decided, I am going to go and I'm going to sit down with Jeffrey or Jeffrey and Carrie, and we're going to just pray and talk and live life together. Because you're my brother and you're my sister. And right now I just want to encourage you. And I want to encourage you all the more as we see the difficult days that are still in front of us. That's what church family is about. It's not about beating each other up. There are good habits. There are bad habits. One bad habit is forsaking the assembly, which means the good habit is being a part of the assemblies. And I do want you here every Sunday. And I'm not saying the passage doesn't even speak to that, but I think it's speaking to more than just Sunday morning worship service, when you sit there and you might do some singing, but other than that, it's a very passive worship. I believe we grow deeper together when we sit down and really have some good spiritual conversation. When we talk. When we say, you know what, I was reading this passage And he's talking about baptism for the dead. What does that even mean? So this angel and Satan were arguing over the body of Jesus. Why in the body of Moses? Why would they be doing that? Or, I'm telling you, I know he says you need to love your neighbor as yourself, but if you had my neighbor, I need those conversations. I can't become what God wants me to become alone. So let us not forsake those assemblies, those gatherings. Instead, all the more as the day is approaching, I want to encourage us to get into them. I love the large group. I love Sunday school. I love Wednesday fireside chats. I love those things. But I will tell you things like my men's group that I meet with every week. Those guys, they keep me on track. When Evan and I get together every week, we're talking Bible. We're talking life. We're talking how do we go to the next level. Do we ever do fun things together? Well, he beats me in chess most of the time. But other than that, we do some good things together. But I need the one another. I need that. We grow deeper together. We grow deeper together when we enter into those spiritual conversations. And I will tell you, I think, I'm going to wrap this up. I think we are too quick to talk about personalities. Because I'm just being honest. There is something quirky about every single person in this room. Okay? And a little bit annoying about somebody and everybody in this room. So to say, well, you know, I'd like to be a part of a small group as long as everybody's just like me, is probably the wrong small group for you to be in. The best small group for you to be in is probably the one that has that brother or sister that, yeah, they really do irritate you. But God's wanting you to grow to love them as you love yourself. That might be a good small group for you to be in. He's calling you to get together and to say, this is so important, you cannot forsake it. The year of spiritual conversation. Let's keep talking to those who are not a part of this family, sharing Jesus with them. And by all means, let's keep having a conversation with God in prayer. But I really want to encourage you to think about the value of the spiritual conversations that take place in smaller groups. Those are the ones that will change your life. Those are the ones that you will find strength. What happens, what we call the worship hour, I call the family reunion time. Okay? I love it. It's the big party. But I still live life Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. And I live it with those individuals that are praying for me, challenging me, and letting me talk. This world is not my home. I am just passing through. I want to talk. There's times I want to cry. There's times that some of you have seen me and reached out and just said, what's going on? Are you okay? You do that because that's how we grow. I'm asking you, don't just make this your only spiritual food. Please understand the calling of God to have a spiritual conversation and experience life with each other. And if we can help you to do that, to find that place, won't you come as we stand and as we sing?